If you would, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 2 and the verses that we read for our morning call to worship from the gospel, the book of Acts. This morning we have a special opportunity to celebrate the two sacraments of the church. That entry sacrament of baptism, which we will do in a moment as Corby and Joe bring Maisie up to be baptized this morning. And then the continual sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so it's a wonderful opportunity for us to see the goodness and the grace of God to us as believers and to our children in both of these sacraments. So I'm going to give an explanation for both a moment here. Beginning with baptism. This morning there are a lot of issues that divide the church. And one of the ones that divides the church maybe more than any other is that of baptism. How we do it or when we do it. I remember the Christian singer Michael Card said that if the Lord asked us to stand on our head, we would argue about whether we could use a pillow or not. Because we always try to find something, it seems, to argue about. But I want us to know one thing that I believe and I hope that we all agree on. And that is that baptism is all about God. It is all about the grace of God towards us. God is the one who takes the initiative towards you and I. From the pages of Scripture, from the very beginning when Adam and Eve hid from God, it was God in His grace who pursued them. Not Adam and Eve. They were hiding, rebellious as sinners, and God in grace moved towards them. It is God who chooses and calls a people, and as we saw and we'll see in a little bit, makes a covenant with His people. It is He who initiates with Abraham. It's not Abraham who's looking for God, but it is God who comes and speaks to Abraham and offers to make a covenant with him and his descendants. It is God who is the one who gives the sign of the covenant, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. It is His sign. He has the authority, and it's not for us to play with. And it is God who never changes. From the first page of the Old Testament to the ending of Revelation, God remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we give Him praise for that. But we, on the other hand, bring nothing to the table but our sin. All that we have to offer is our sinfulness to God, who takes it and places it upon His Son, Jesus Christ. We, you and I, sinners, are simply the recipients of grace. Grace, that merit that cannot be earned by our doing, by our going to church, by church attendance, by anything that you and I could do. For if we could earn it, we would make light of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf. So this morning, as we think about baptism, we must seek to do so in the most biblical way in our response to God. So some of you here may ask the question, why do you practice covenant baptism? And secondly, what are our responsibilities in covenant baptism? So allow me, if you would, to explain a little bit about that. Notice that we don't practice infant baptism, and you might say, well, Maisie's an infant. No, we practice covenant baptism. The baptism of those of one believing parent or more. Because God has made a covenant with believers and their children. Where do we see that? Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. As we see this very first sermon after the Great Commission after Jesus' resurrection and ascension. And you'll notice in Acts chapter 2 that Peter is preaching a sermon, and the whole sermon is based on the Old Testament, which is a wonderful affirmation that God is continuing a work. It's not two separate works, but it's a continual work, and that Jesus fulfills everything in the Old Testament. So Acts chapter 2, he comes, and after he's preached, and he is quoted from the book of Joel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on men and women, on young men and young ladies as well. He quotes from the Psalms of David. And then at the very end of the sermon, everybody goes, "What are we to do?" And this is Peter's response. "Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" And then this wonderful covenantal verse. "For the promise is for you, believer, and for your children and all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls unto himself." That verse helps us to understand the covenantal context of what is happening in Acts chapter 2. That baptism is a sign of the covenant, which finds its origins in the Old Testament covenant-making God. And so we have to turn to the Old Testament for just a moment. And you'll remember that in the Old Testament, God made various covenants. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham, with Moses, with David. And then even in the Old Testament, the new covenant, which will find its fulfillment in Jesus. Now, these covenants aren't a changing of his mind. It's actually, they grow and build one upon the other. Now, what's the covenant? First of all, a covenant is a bond in blood. It is agreement between somebody higher to somebody lower, offering them a relationship with them that is bound in blood. We looked earlier, as Curtis read, at the covenant of Abraham. And you'll notice that God said, "I am making a covenant with you, and your responsibility in that covenant is to be circumcised in the flesh." Why? Because it's a bond in blood. And without the shedding of blood, the scriptures tell us, there is no remission of sin. And then he said to Abraham, "My covenant with you, the sign is circumcision, but it's an everlasting covenant." That's important to remember. So now we turn to the New Testament. And Jesus said, "Go and baptize everyone in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We see in the New Testament that now the covenantal sign is baptism, which begs a question, a very important question for us this morning. If the covenant is an everlasting covenant, why does the covenantal sign change from circumcision to baptism? Well, there are a couple reasons to understand what is happening here. The covenant sign changes not because God changes his mind. The covenant sign changes because you'll remember that a covenant was a bond in blood. And now Jesus has shed his blood once and for all for the remission of sin. Therefore, the circumcision, which is a sign in blood, now has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, now the sign of the covenant is baptism, the washing away of sin. Therefore, the covenantal sign changes because of Christ shedding his blood. But if the covenant is an everlasting covenant and the sign has changed, do those who receive the sign change as well? And the answer is both yes and no. First of all, yes. No, because believers, Abraham, believers must be baptized. Those who come to faith in Jesus Christ must be baptized. And that's what we see in the book of Acts. We see first generation believers being baptized because they're coming to faith in Jesus Christ. But second of all, it does change. Joel's prophecy says, now the covenant is with you, and not just with your male heads of house, but with your children. Because the Spirit is going to fall upon sons and daughters. And so the covenant now expands. But the question is, do we give the sign of covenant to the children of believers? It seems like in Acts chapter 2, Peter says the promise continues, and it is for you, and it is for your children, and all who are far off, to whom God is calling. Now, our Baptist brothers and sisters will say, in all the description of baptism that we see in the New Testament is all believers, except for household baptisms where we can't make sure if there was children or not. And that's very true, because believers in Jesus for the very first time who have never been baptized have to be baptized to be entered into the covenant of God's people. But nowhere in the scriptures does it say that their children are not to be given the sign of the covenant. Just imagine, if you would, Peter and the apostles who were all Jews. They know the sign of the covenant. Now they have a new sign of the covenant, which is in the blood of Jesus, and it is now baptism. What would be their reaction? Yes, believers are to be baptized, just like Abraham was. But so are their children. Nowhere in the scriptures are we told that the children of believers now are no longer under the covenantal protection of God. And so we believe in covenantal continuity, that it continues. So there's a couple things that we need to understand as we think about baptism this morning. Whether you believe in believer baptism or whether you believe in covenantal baptism, a couple things to recognize. First of all, Maisie, as she comes up for baptism, her baptism will not save her. Jesus will save her. It is not the washing away of original sin. So what does it do? It simply brings little Maisie into the covenant family of God to receive all the blessings of the covenant, the preaching of God's word, the prayers of the saints, watching and seeing the sacraments, and being drawn to a place where she can recognize her need for Jesus Christ as her Savior, and that she would come to put her faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So God is marking her to be a part of his covenant people and to receive those blessings that will be used to draw her into a relationship with Jesus Christ through faith alone. Baptism is about the work of God. And God takes it extremely seriously. Maisie is just babbling right now. She doesn't know anything that's going on, but God does. God is present, and God gave Maisie to Joe and Corby. not by accident, not by their choice, but God gave her to them in the responsibility to raise her in the love and admonition of the Lord. And so what are our responsibilities in covenant baptism? Joe and Corby, in his sovereignty, like I said, not by chance, but by his perfect will, gave Maisie as a daughter to them. What a huge responsibility to raise her in the love and admonition of the Lord. And in a moment when they come up, they'll be taking vows. And in those vows, they will take them before the throne of God to teach Maisie the scriptures, to teach her all about the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray with her and for her constantly, to speak to her of her Lord and Savior and of the greatness and the glory of God, to help her to recognize in her little no the sin that is in her heart and how Christ came to die for her. God is not calling you, Corby and Joe, to save her. You can't. Only Christ can save her. God is not calling you to give her faith or to manufacture that in her. You can't. That is a work of the Holy Spirit. But God is calling you to work in concert with the Holy Spirit to point little Maisie to the need for a Savior and to Jesus Christ as her Savior. And we too will take vows in just a moment as a covenant family to uphold them in this responsibility and to bring her up in the love and admonition of the Lord as a covenant church family. So baptism, especially of a little baby, is a joyous privilege to see the work of God and a profound responsibility as God entrusts her into the covenant family of God that we may be a blessing to her and to her family. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this moment in time and space. We thank you for the blessing of this little child. We pray now that as she is brought forth for baptism, that each one of us would take our vows with profound responsibility, that we would rejoice in the work of God, both in this present time and that which will yet to come, as we entrust her into your care. And we pray this in Jesus' name.